Ask all of you to open up your Bibles right now, please, to chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. And I want you to follow along as I read the same text I read last Sunday. See the flow and what's going on here. Context again, it's the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus and 11 disciples. Judas has already left the scene to go betray him and so on. Again, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we would ask now that you would work in a mighty and a powerful way here this morning, that these words, these verses would penetrate into our hearts and minds and lives and make that difference, Lord. That in spite of all of us, Lord, we have maybe come into the door here with a bunch of baggage, but we'd let go of that. We'd release that. And we'd let you fill us, Lord. We'd let you speak to us, Lord. We want to know you. We've been singing about it. We've been reading about it, Lord. Our goal, the surpassing value, the surpassing worth, is to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we thank you for these truths. We ask in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. This entire farewell discourse is what this is called. This entire farewell discourse hinges upon these opening imperative commands by Christ. Again, he says what? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Everything flows out of verse 1 into the rest of this divine speech. And Jesus knows full well that his disciples' hearts are troubled, they are worried, they are anxious, and he keeps telling them that he will soon be departing, that he is soon going to die a horrific death on a cross, and on this same night he will be betrayed by one of his own, and on this same night he will be denied by one of his own. The disciples at this juncture in history are in a very disturbed and confused state. And therefore, Jesus, knowing this, and with his perfect heart of compassion, addresses this with his disciples, bringing to them and giving to them some of the greatest words of encouragement ever to fall, I'm convinced, upon human ears. Words of encouragement that are real, that are powerful, that are truthful, and always, always spoken in love. There is no smokescreen here. There's no false words of flattery being said by Jesus or saying only what his disciples want to hear and not what his disciples need to hear. Beloved, we all need to address one another much more often with words of encouragement, motivating words of truth, yet always, always spoken in love. But so often we're afraid to speak the truth in love because many times, let's be honest, we're walking around people, we feel like we're walking on eggshells. We're not sure how they'll receive our particular words of encouragement. They'll get all angry or upset with us. Therefore, we just throw some fake, flowery sentences their way so that we won't offend them, so that they'll still like us, because we all want to be liked. And that's why Facebook is so popular with thousands of your pretend friends. I'm here to tell you that no one will ever grow up in Christ. No one here will ever become more Christ-like unless each of us get involved with each other's lives and spiritual growth. It's part of the church. Your primary task, my primary task, your great mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, and it starts right here in this family we call Common Ground. It all starts by you and me speaking words of encouragement in love to one another. And beloved, we need to learn how to speak in each other's lives for the making of disciples, for the glory of God. So let's stay teachable. Let's stay humble. And may we remind ourselves that God's word is meant to be used in this exact way and manner. As it clearly states in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13 to 17, it says this, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, that's what we were before we were with Christ. But as for you, you, Timothy, you, Christian, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. We know that Timothy's mother was a Christian. His grandmother was a Christian. He heard about this growing up. It says, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And again, these wonderful words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, right? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man, the woman, or child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, completely furnished for every good work. It's a great verse. We need to use those scriptures to speak in each other's lives, unashamedly, unabashedly, but we need to speak it in love. And so Jesus speaks these incredibly encouraging words of promise to us so that our hearts won't be troubled, so that our hearts won't be afraid or anxious or worried, so that your heart and my heart will be at peace with God. There will be a calmness, a restfulness, a joyful, enduring presence of Christ's Spirit working in and through our lives. Even in the midst of trials and sufferings and persecution and tribulations, God will be there. And how? Because it says here, let's go to those top verses again. Because we believe in God. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Because we have put our trust in Christ and His saving, motivating, life-altering promises. Let's look today at some of those glorious promises that you and I are called to believe in. If you want to grab hold of that half sheet of paper and fill in the blanks, it's up to you. Number one. We're promised a home in heaven, as it says here in verses 2 and 3. We're promised a home in heaven. The number one rule in real estate is location, location, location. And so it is when it comes to our future home. The location of our future home is better than any, believe it or not, cabin on a lake. Better than any log house in the mountains or any villa by the seaside. The location is glorious. The location is perfect. The location is heaven, and it doesn't get any better than this. Our suite is ready. The reservation is guaranteed, and guess what? The mortgage has been paid in full. That is good news. Amen to that. It is such good news. And we are promised a wonderful home that God has prepared specifically and specially for us to live where God resides. Our precious Lord invites us to come and live with Him. Our God Himself is our divine realtor who will lead us and show us to our new glorious digs, if you will, a perfect home that will last forever, a home of insurmountable riches that costs us nothing, but it costs Christ everything. We're promised an everlasting home where, listen to some of this, where violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation, and your gates will be called praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor your moon no longer wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. What a wonderful truth that is, written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago by Isaiah. Similar to this, found in Revelation. And I heard a loud voice in the throne, from the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither there shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Where we're going, this is good news, where we're going, there's no memory loss, there's no dementia, there's no Alzheimer's, there's no nursing homes where we're going. There's no broken families or divorces. There's no lousy Minnesota sports teams where we're going. There's no job loss, no car payments, no mortgage, no debt. There's no murder. There's no terrorism. There's no political correctness in heaven. There's no jails. There's no prisons. There's no incarceration. There's no disappointments in glory in anything or anyone. No more whining. No more complaining. No one feeling left out or unloved. There's no middle child syndrome in heaven, by the way. There's no snow shoveling or lawn mowing in glory. There's no pimples, acne, or psoriasis. There's no Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig, or Metafast in heaven, all right? And beloved, it's not the lavishness or the beauty or the splendor of our new home in heaven that causes us our excitement and wonder. And it will be incredibly glorious. But it's who we're going home to. And who we'll be with forever that should bring the greatest joy. We're going home to Jesus. And Jesus has made ample room for all of his faithful followers. More than enough room for all of his true disciples. Which brings us to our next promise to believe in. Number two, we're promised a family in heaven. We're promised a family in heaven. Jesus here, we read the context, is speaking to all of his disciples. He just didn't pick out John or Peter or someone, take him away in a corner. He's speaking to all of us. And he tells them that they're all in this together. That God has prepared, it says, a wonderful, glorious place for all of us. And Jesus tells us in verse 3, if you look at your Bibles, this amazing, mind-blowing truth. Yes, after he has decorated our homes with the finest of furniture, after he has prepared this perfect place for us, he says this, "I will come again. I will come again, and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also." He's going to take us to himself so that we get to be with him in glory forever and ever and ever. We live in a society today that just craves instant gratification. Instant gratification. Those Harlequin romance novels, 140 pages of whatever. The man always gets the woman always gets the man at the end, and they live happily ever after. Everything's perfect, glorious. It's just, we want instant this, instant this, instant this. But I'm here to tell you, and I've said this before, that the scriptures really play out the wonder and the beauty and the splendor of delayed gratification. And I got to be honest, some of my favorite things to ponder and think over comes during delayed gratification. I can honestly say that when I prepare a special date night between me and Katie Cakes, I look forward to that. I really do. I'm excited. It's going to be a date night. It's coming up. We're going to do this. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Vacations. I can't wait. We have certain vacations that we plan and we think about and we strategize and, you know, work together and say, yeah, and we can't wait until we get to that vacation spot. Our kids, they'll tell you exactly how many days until Christmas, delayed gratification, or how many days until their birthday. It's all this delayed gratification, and it's a good thing. And yet the ultimate delayed gratification is knowing that Jesus wants me with him in glory. That's amazing. And let's just think about what Jesus promises us. We're promised this perfect family with the perfect dad, the most loving father, this awesome big brother, so that if you're one of those who grew up in a seriously dysfunctional family, a seriously dysfunctional, unloving family with terrible parents, guess what? The best is yet to come. We're promised God the Father and Jesus his Son. We're promised the Trinity. We're promised heaven and perfect, joyful, eternal bliss with one another, with family and friends that, guess what? Never let us down. Family and friends that never argue, never fight, never hurt one another. Just joy and love and peace and happiness that increases every single moment we live together in glory. It's just going to be amazing. Amazing. We're promised a home in heaven. We're promised a family in heaven. Let's look at the next promise to believe in. We're promised the right directions. We're promised the right directions to our new home in heaven. Verses 4 through 6. He says, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to them, again, one of those great I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know, it's sad, I don't know what I would do without a GPS on my phone. I like maps, but it's just, they're just there, it's handy, it's convenient, we're so used to it now. And when one puts in the address into where you want to go, our GPSs will give you a variety of choices and routes to help you get you there, right? Jesus is our eternal GPS. He alone knows the way. He alone is the way. And Jesus doesn't give to you any other choices or routes. It's his way or no way at all. Beloved, this is a very good thing. I want you to hear this. This is a very good thing. Jesus is the only way to glory. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to, it says here, intimacy with the Almighty. Jesus is the only way to everlasting joy and ultimate delight. Jesus is the way, and here's why it says this in this context. He is the way because he alone is the true truth. Only Jesus speaks ultimate truth in regards to God the Father. He is the supreme exclusive revealer of God himself. He knows the way to the Father because he alone knows the Father. Jesus is the true, exact revelation, manifestation of God because Jesus is God. If you've seen Jesus, as we see in this context, verses 7 and 9 here, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you know Jesus, you know God. He says this, if you've known me, in verse 7, you would have known my Father also. He says this now, this is amazing. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there that supper night and saying, the disciples are sitting there, if you've known me, if you've seen me, you now know God. You have now seen God. What would be going on? It's just amazing. It's amazing. And this is the one time, verse 9, where I'm convinced, I wish just once we'd see this in the scriptures, I've said it before, that, and Jesus rolls his eyes, you know. And Jesus, you know. And this is where Jesus is somewhat exasperated in verse 9, I'm convinced. He would have rolled his eyes. He would have cocked his head a little bit and looked at Philip here and said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It's amazing. Amazing. Jesus is. Only God is able to grant this abundant, joyful, eternal life. Yet this exclusive route via Jesus Christ alone is where people today in our pluralistic cultural mindset take issue with. It causes so many to stumble, doesn't it? It does. Why? Why? You've heard this. You Christians are so narrow-minded. Just a bunch of bigots. I've heard it. Don't all roads lead to heaven? Aren't all religions equal? Not if I'm reading this correctly. Not if we believe these crucial promises. And why do people have so much trouble with this verse or verses like this? It's because they refuse to surrender to Jesus as Lord God, creator of the universe. That's really what it comes down to. It's because they don't want to believe the truth. It's because everyone wants to do it their own way without any consequences. People actually think if they can put that Jesus only out of their minds and out of their life, then God really won't judge them, that they can kind of slip under God's radar somehow. I've met people like this. And the real issue, beloved, the real issue here isn't intellectual. It's moral. It's an issue of the heart. And scriptures tell us plainly that humanity suppresses the truth about God and seeks to live without restraint. We see it all the time. This exclusivity in Jesus Christ is a major biblical Christian truth that cannot be compromised in any way, shape, or form. If you deny verse 6, then you are denying the one true God. But when read correctly, with much help from the Holy Spirit, this is one of the most comforting, encouraging, gracious verses found in the Bible. If you had a deadly cancer, and if I had the only cure for that deadly cancer, wouldn't you want to know this cure? My brother Chuck. He has two kids with cystic fibrosis. Cystic fibrosis is horrific. It used to be the number one killer of children. They might have lived to 12, 14. They're living a little bit longer now, their college years. Some of them are even living into their 40 years old with some certain things going on. But if you were to talk to these kids, some of these kids, you and I dreamt of getting married. You and I dreamt of maybe having children. Some of these kids never dream about that because they don't think they'll ever live that long. Can you think of that? Can you live in a world like that? And as I am able to share with my family these truths, these radical, permanent, eternal truths, this is what they can dream about, though, right? They can dream about heaven. They can dream about a new home. They can dream about a family. It's amazing. Cystic fibrosis is a deadly disease, and there is no cure for cystic fibrosis. What happens is basically, in the end, it's a horrible way to die. Their lungs just, you can't breathe. They suffocate. And yet, if I discovered that only cure for cystic fibrosis, do you think I would keep that to myself? No. That would be unloving. That's why the most loving thing that we can do is to go and tell the world about the definitive cure for the most deadly disease on the planet called sin. And we are called to tell every man, woman, child the saving good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're about. This is great. Acts 4:12, there's like hundreds of verses. There's over 100 verses I found that regards this exclusivity of Jesus Christ. For there is salvation in no one else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is Peter preaching. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe or does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Devastating verses, but or really great verses. Acts 10, Peter preaching, he says this, and God commanded us, Christ commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And to him it says, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The entire Bible, it says in this verse, points to Jesus' saving work of the gospel. Colossians 1, 21 and 23 says, and you, my fingers here too, you were all once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death, speaking of the gospel, the work of Christ, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting, not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We need to proclaim that gospel to all. Beloved, there's only one faith. There's only one Lord. There's only one baptism. There's only one gospel. There's only one way to God, and this is the most loving, caring, considerate news ever preached, ever proclaimed, ever delivered to humanity. And to know that Jesus alone can save you from God's wrath, to know that Jesus alone can save you from sin, death, and hell. To know and believe that Jesus alone is the one who lived a perfect life, died a horrific death, rose again for all who would believe. And that he alone is the way to glory, to bliss. That he alone is the absolute truth. And that he alone gives abundant and everlasting life. To know this most glorious truth and promise as clearly declared by our Lord in verse 6 should bring forth to all of us just comforting delight in one's heart and soul in a big thank you, Jesus, right? It really should. This is great news. So, Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at the next promise to believe in, number four. Number four. We're promised to do a great work for God. And it says it right here. Verses 10 through 12. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I have said to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, in other words, listen up. Everyone, listen up. Pay attention. If you're checking out, look up here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I can hardly imagine that you or I would ever be capable of doing the works Jesus did. And it's unthinkable that we would do greater works than he did in his lifetime. I know of no one who has ever walked in water, raised a dead man after 4 days of being in the grave, or fed 15,000 some hungry people a full and complete lunch from a few sardines and a tiny loaf of bread. So how are we to understand these words spoken by Jesus? And Jesus gives us two reasons to answer this somewhat difficult passage. First thing that Jesus tells us to do is this. For you and I to do these amazing works of God, it says right here, we must believe. We must believe. We must trust Christ in everything. Our great delight and joy and faith is rooted and founded upon the real Jesus Christ of the Bible. We confess Jesus. We are confessional Christians. We are to confess Jesus with our mouths. We are to confess this Bible is absolutely true and inspired. We believe in Jesus, and it is only the Jesus as seen and known and read in the Holy Scriptures. That's who we believe in. So we need to believe. The second reason is found at the end of verse 12 in the word because. I want you to look at your text with me. Because. Because, when you find a because, it's in the original Greek, because tells us the reason. It gives to us the ground and reason for what was just said prior. Truly, truly, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these. Why? Why? Because I am going to the Father. You and I will do great works because Jesus is returning to his Father. It is to their advantage, it says later on in the same farewell discourse, it is to their advantage that Jesus goes back to heaven. It is to our advantage that Jesus is presently sitting at the right hand of the Father in absolute authority. So what is the advantage? What is the great blessing of these greater works, all because Jesus went to glory? Here's what we know. Jesus was one person, was the one person on the planet at this time in history, who is absolutely and completely filled by the Holy Spirit. And at this stage, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Therefore, the rest of the world was out of luck in experiencing the wonder and glory in the Spirit of God. But Jesus' soon departure via what? What does Jesus have to go to first? He goes to the cross. He goes to the cross. It's about his death, resurrection, and eventual ascension is the ultimate work. The gospel, hear me now, the gospel is the ultimate work. And when Jesus leaves and goes to heaven, it is to our advantage, because then, we'll find that out later, because then he will send his Holy Spirit upon all his chosen people, upon all of his beloved children, upon all of his precious church. And that, beloved, is the greater work. We now live in an age of the glory of the gospel. No one else could say that before this time. And we are given the most glorious of work, the most precious of all tasks. We have been asked to participate in the greatest business adventure in our lives. We've been asked. Beloved, we are in, what's that business? We are in the witness business. We are called ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are salt and light to this earth. We get to go and tell people the greatest news ever. We get to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ of all peoples, of all nations, of all languages, so that they too will repent of their sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. They too will get to love and to praise and to delight in God Almighty. Above all else, it's the greatest thing. That's what we all get to look forward to one day in its complete fullness. I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I can't wait to be with this perfect, loving, gracious family. And some of you are sitting in this room this morning. It's great. We get to hang out forever. Beloved, that's the great work. And that's the ultimate mission. And thank God for His Holy Spirit that fills us all to do this great work for the glory and worship of God. This good news, this great and mighty task, it's amazing. It's typical when I'm sometimes preaching and doing this, and I got two emails this week. And I'm thinking about the work that we have to do, that we need to take this serious. Are you hearing me? We need to take this serious. All of us. I don't care how young, how old, where are you at? And I got this email sent to me from one of our fellow missionaries who's in what we would call, the term we use is a creative access country. In other words, you got to be very creative to find access to get into that country. They're in a communist country, a completely atheistic country. And here's what he says. He's telling me, he says, pray for us. The immigration police came to our home 2 days ago and said that our visas are not proper. They took our passports and told us not to leave the city. Today we learned that we have to go to the police station, be questioned, or explain things about staying there. We think that this is all related to our having tourist visas versus student visas, but we're unsure of the seriousness of the situation. We're hopeful that we'll simply need to file some proper paperwork for the visa situation to be resolved and pray. Pray that we'll be able to stay. Pray that we'll continue in our studies here, and pray that we're not in, and he uses here, in a clear and present danger. He says here, this is amazing, the worst case would be that they would send us to Thailand until things are straightened out. But he says, pray. I can't imagine. Cops come in, take your visas, take your passports, and say, hey, you got to come down, and you can't leave. You can't leave. We're going to pray for him. But he's doing the work. This husband and wife are doing the work. And then I got this email. Right after the other one, boom, boom. And he says this, Chuck Fanberg, one of our missionaries, great guy. Aaron knows Chuck pretty well. And he says this, "Hi, pastors, I had a conversation with one of our pastors in Costa Rica this week. He asked if I could coordinate a short-term missions team to come and help with the VBS for our two new church plants in San Jose, Costa Rica. I am currently involved with one of these churches and will likely be returning to Costa Rica to live and to be involved with that church. We are looking for a time in the first 2 weeks of July as the kids are off of school, and it would be 3 days at this church and then another 3 days at this other church," and he gives us some personnel here. "If some of you speak Spanish, that would be a big help and not required to be useful. These two churches would be greatly benefit from being able to have a VBS and us giving a helping hand. I believe it will be the first VBS for our church, as we just were able to rent our own building space in Costa Rica, and now we have a place for a VBS. I know this is on a short notice. I'm wondering if there might be an interest in, on the part of a couple from each church to form a team. I think if we could get a group of 6 to 10, that would be great. If you think there would be any interest and it would work for your church calendars, could you please put this word out to your people to see if there's any interest? I'm also contacting Gary Johnson at Common Ground Church regarding this, but need his email address." Anyone wanting information, he gives us a phone number and so on. Blessings, Chuck Fanberg. I'm throwing that out to you. If anyone here feels led to do this summer, anyone, please talk to me. I know that we probably have a few extra bucks from the Haiti trip to possibly use for somebody to go and serve here. We would love to support this in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I have Chuck, he's going to preach here next Sunday, right here. He's going to give us a little, and we can ask him then, too. So anyway, this great task, this great work, this great, greater work that is given to all of us, that's part of it. It's part of it. So I want you to pray about this. I want you to just keep loving Jesus. I want you to trust Jesus that these promises must be believed in so that your hearts, my heart, will not be troubled. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these words. We need you. That's all there is to say. We need you. And may our hearts not be troubled because we believe in God and we believe also in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name.